Let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. This is a follow-up letter that Paul has given to his young student that is pastoring the churches in the city of Ephesus, which could be in the hundreds, actually. I don't know how many churches it was, but they were actually home churches, and Timothy was like the bishop of this area. So Paul follows up his last letter to him, giving him some remembrance of what he wrote before, but there's some new material in here that we want to look at also. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I've slipped a little bit. My King James, my 2 Timothy fell out of my King James, and it was slipping back and forth. I thought I'd just try something new tonight. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Hold your hand there for a moment. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy and look at some of the semblance there too. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Now back up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you. Now go back up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, you see Timothy keeps popping up in all these letters, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's just go to Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One more, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers that are with me, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The point here is about three things come out in his salutations. First of all, he always tells who's writing the letter. It's him. Tells his role in the church. He's the apostle. And as in Timothy 2:1, it says, by the will of God. And you can see through all these salutations, if you were to go right to Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and work your way through Paul's letters, he always shows you that he was chosen. It was according to the will of God. It was in God. It was by the call of God, by the Holy Spirit. And he always shows the church that it was God that called him and chose him, not man, because he was despised in the first century by many Christians because they didn't trust him. So he shows his calling to God. So his name of who's writing it, his office in the church, who's given him that position in the church, and then he always starts out with grace and peace, or grace, mercy, and peace, and speaks to the church that's in God. It's God's church and not Paul's church. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. A couple of things, the clear conscience of this minister, and secondly, the prayer life of this minister. It wasn't only at lunchtime, and it wasn't only tucking in with his teddy bear at night either. He prayed night and day. So it shows us that there's all hours that you can be praying, and God is awake all hours, night and day, that you can speak to him. And notice what he said, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And it's wonderful that he would remember the church. He had a lot of responsibilities to remember the church in prayer, but he had a lot of responsibilities in training ministers, and he remembered them in prayer also. And he says, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. This gives us a little bit of an insight to the man himself. He was a sensitive man. He noticed that there was tears. There were tears of joy, tears of sadness, tears of fear and failure in Timothy's life. But also he remembered those tears. He remembered sensitive moments. So he wasn't just a hard, callous person. He was a sensitive man. And not only recalling them, but he wanted to see them so that he could see joy. And friendships should always emit joy. And there should be times of tears in those friendships too. So we see a little bit of the personality of this mysterious guy named Saul of Tarsus that became Paul the Apostle. He said, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." Eunice and Lois, two women who were instrumental in this young man's life. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. And so there was some racial tensions maybe in the community for this interracial marriage, but also the religious upbringing of the two. But grandma won out on the mom's side. And I think that's probably how it usually happens. Grandma on the mom's side usually won you into the kingdom through her prayers. Just by a show of hands, how many of you have had grandmothers on either side that were Christians that you know prayed for you? See the influence of grandmas? So, I thought it was interesting, Lois and Eunice. And I am persuaded that the same faith that they had was passed on. And some of you that aren't even married yet and don't have families, if the Lord would give you time to have families, you could start praying now for your children. You could pass that faith along that you have now. And some of you say, "Well, I'll wait a while because I don't think I'll ever get married. Why is it that, you know?" But that's okay. You'll get married, the Lord willing. He was reminded of sincere faith. He was reminded of a quality of faith in this man's life. He was also reminded of the family heritage, of the Christian family heritage. And so Lois and Eunice are put here for a reason. Just like the woman that broke the alabaster box, Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, the testimony of this woman will go. Now think of that woman, how Judas said, "Well, we could have taken that box. The box was worth a lot of money itself. And the ointment, the perfume, was worth a lot of money. And said, we could have sold it to the poor." And his eyes was on the money because he is stealing from the treasury. And Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you, but what this woman has done is a good thing, what she has done." And so that woman, though she was despised in the community, and even suspicion was shed upon her by even one of the 12 leaders of the early group that followed Jesus Christ, he said because of her actions, everybody's going to hear about it. So that little story has been told everywhere around the world. And I think that's one of the reasons Lois and Eunice are brought up, is because of their testimony of faith and their prayer power and their lives that affected their children. So those of you that parents are praying for your children, realize that God has heard your prayers. And for all you know, He's storing them up in a little bottle somewhere in heaven. And when your kids are at their worst and you don't know it, He'll pull the cork, pour it out on top of them, close the cork up, save them for later, and your kids get bombarded without you even knowing it. So he recognizes the carry-on of three generations of Christians through faith, through faith. "For this reason, I remind you to..." This is the thing I have trouble with, the NIV. I've memorized the verses in King James, and it doesn't exactly say this, but it says it in the same way. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God," or to stir up the gift of God. But you can see him encouraging. This is a word of encouragement, because this Timothy is very timid, a little bit shy. He's probably a respecter of persons. He's afraid of some people. And older Christians intimidate him. So Paul's going to help him through this little frailty that he has about other people. "I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, or stir up the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." In the New International, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," and he was frightened of people, "but a spirit of power, love, and a self-discipline." Now, I'd like to say this is probably one of my best scriptures that I really love in the Bible. It's one of the very first ones I memorized. Like many of you, I had taken substances that I wish I'd never taken, and my mind was a little shook up there for a while. It was on 24 hours a day for 3 years and without any rest, and I saw some pretty crazy things. But when I came to this verse, and the Lord said, "I have not given you the spirit of fear," nightmares went away, flashbacks went away, ugly thoughts went away, and scary thoughts and paranoia went away. And maybe you're tackled with that now and then, and God has not given you the spirit of fear. So if you are fearful, who's given you that spirit? If it's not God, the devil. So that leads you right up to, if there's anything fearful going on, where's that spirit coming from? And if you pay $5 to go to a movie at UTC that's a scary movie, You're giving $5 to the instigator of fear. So who are you giving your $5 to? Ultimately, the one that's trying to scare you. So why waste your money? You see? And if the spirit of fear is anywhere, a TV show, or you're watching Friday the 13th or the Chainsaw Massacre, I mean, good grief. You know, you go get those videos and you check them out at Video Library. Whoa, what a scary one. Now, I'm not telling you what to watch and what not to watch. That's not my responsibility. But you better not watch it. No, I'm not telling you that. It's not my responsibility to tell you what to do. It's your responsibility to be mature enough to put things in order in your life. But just think of that. If God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, and you're doing things that are causing fear, or you're seeing things that make fear well up in you, then who's the instigator of it? So you're only endorsing and being manipulated by the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, it says here, but of power. So there's no power in your life. Who's taking the power away? Love. And where does love come from? It comes from God and a sound mind. A sound mind could be translated two ways. NIV says self-discipline. Fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, is temperance. Temperance is self-control, which means you can control yourself, or it's self-discipline. But it's important for you to note that the sound mind also means orderly thought patterns. Some of you have, like Pigpen in the Snoopy cartoons and Peanuts, just walking around in a whirl of dust. You know, and everywhere he's got dirt everywhere and his blankets dragging behind him and a little whirlwind. And what this scripture is saying is your minds don't need to always be spinning out in like a little dust storm in there. I got the tail end of it, but on the news just as I was pulling up when I was driving in this evening, I think there was a tornado that hit, I thought they said, in Detroit, out of nowhere. Did anybody hear that? Was it Detroit? It was Detroit, of all places. They've had their own tornadoes in the General Motors plant there, but this one, they said it came. They had some wind warnings and things like that, but out of nowhere, a tornado just... And I think somebody was killed and several people were injured and buildings damaged and things like that. But a lot of people's minds are like that tornado. And some of you live in confusion and you have no direction for your life. And this scripture is a good prescription for you. If you'll just write it down and memorize it. It was one of the great things in my mind that helped my mind get on some solid ground. God has not given you the spirit of fear. If you're afraid of the boogeyman, afraid of being in the dark at night, then that's not from God. So you stand up and resist the devil, he flees from you. He's given you love, power, and a sound, orderly mind that you can think clearly. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Two things were obvious here in this verse. Number one, Timothy was a guy that was a little bit embarrassed to hand out a tract now and then, or to talk to somebody at a bus stop about Jesus Christ. Do not feel bad if you're a Christian, and you feel awkward in talking to people publicly about Jesus Christ. Don't feel bad, just feel horrible. No. Not everybody is able to express themselves. But you should be able sometime in your life to talk to other people about the Lord. This is what he's saying. Tim, don't be ashamed to testify. Now, some of the reasons that you say you're afraid or you can't is really the potential that you're ashamed. You don't want people to know you're Christian. You don't want to be turned down. You don't want people to laugh at you or push you away from the little circle that you just entered into. You don't want to look like an idiot. And so it could be that you're really ashamed of the gospel. It could be that. It also could be a sincere timidity that you have, that you're kind of a shy person, bashful. But just pray about that. The opportunity will come for you. Do not ever feel that you have to witness to people. Because if you have that feeling, you're going to be obnoxious. You are. And you're going to stumble. You're going to cause more damage. Now, guys like Sean Mitchell can walk up to anybody anywhere and start talking about Jesus Christ. I'm a little more reserved than Sean. But once I get my flame going, I'm a blowtorch. They've had it. But Sean just sort of right up there, and I sort of creep up on him, and then pounce on him, and then get him down and talk to him. But I move a little bit slowly. But you don't have to be like Sean or like myself, that you've telling everybody all day long. If you'll pray for us, we'll do as much as we can. But we won't carry all the weight for you. We'll push you out there in front of the lions once in a while too. That's why we do these little trips. So you can go out with us and come back and go out and come back and do some blockbusters locally and things like that. So that you can get over this. Because you should never be ashamed of the gospel, what he says. Now, when I was first a Christian, I've said this several times before, but I was one of those obnoxious kind of guys. And I'd talk to anybody anywhere. I mean, no tact, basically. You know, if I saw a group of people that were on their way to hell, I was sure to tell them. I'm serious. I was. If it's at a stop sign, I would stop right next to it. You guys are going to hell. I just discern it right now. You need to repent. One day, I must have been about 3-4 months old in the Lord, and I lived in this Christian commune. And we'd go out street witnessing, and we loved to go out and talk to people about the Lord. Well, most of the people in the late 60s, early 70s were hippies, and they were all stoned anyhow. So you could really, if you didn't know your scriptures, you could scare the hell out of them, basically. And they'd repent right on the spot because they were stoned, and you could start talking the book of Revelation. Gosh, they'd see it all right there and drop to their knees. But I have a friend named Bob Foster. And Bob is a great big Jonathan Winters. Just a funny guy, great personality, and gets going 200 miles an hour in low gear and then forgets where he is headed. And Bob used to, when he got saved and came to the Lord, I was witnessing to him in a, and he had just come to the Lord, I believe, and I was witnessing to him in an Exxon station that he was working at. And I invited him to come over to this commune that we lived in and have dinner with us, and he ended up surrendering to the Lord and getting involved full time. Well, he lived in a little trailer out on a back 40 of somebody's ranch or something in the Huntington Beach area. And he had a chicken there that he called Super Chicken. And I love Bob. Super Chicken was Foghorn Leghorn in the cartoons, you know. This chicken, now I'm not exaggerating, was a big chicken. And you say, how big? This chicken was so big. Now, this chicken was about that tall. I'm not, and he would sort of, you know, walk. He was a big moose. I don't know how much this chicken weighed, but he called. He said, Mike, you got to see Super Chicken. So he used to tell me about all these chicken stories. Super Chicken chased a dog today, and Super Chicken... I said, no. And I went, and I saw Super Chicken, and he was that big. I mean, he was just a big old fat guy, and these wings would flap, and he was so proud of how big he was. Well, Bob was a little bit like Super Chicken in a way. And one day, we're down witnesses. So Bob, 5 or 6 of us are going down to Newport Beach, to the pier, and we're going to start witnessing. Now, let's break up in groups of 2. You take 2, I'll take 2, you take 2, you take 2. And so we started going and said, all right, in an hour we'll meet here in a street corner next to the pier. So there we are. And we'd handed out some tracts. We invited people to a concert or whatever we were doing that week. And I looked in the street corner, and Bob was standing with about 10 to 12, 14 hippies all around him. Most of them, you could see, were sort of, you know, staggering, holding on, hair out to here, freaks, you know, to the max. And I said, good boy, Bob, you got a whole crowd in the corner. And he's got his Bible out there, and he's slapping it, and he's pointing his finger, and he's doing this, and he's got them all going, right? I said, man, Super Chicken's got him. So I went up, and I had studied, immersed myself in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Revelation and Daniel, and had the end times pretty well wired. And Bob was standing in a circle. I said, I'm going to go listen to what he's talking about. And I walked over and listened to old Super Chicken rap. And he was telling these guys the most screwed up biblical doctrine I'd ever heard. He had Jesus coming back after Santa Claus passed the presents out under the tree. Daniel was wrestling lions or something, and he wasn't sure. But there was this guy that had a mark on his forehead called the Beast that was sort of against Christ. He was the and he had all these, just every, they're all scratching their head and looking at this guy. And he saw me standing, and he was so confused. How could a guy screw up a witnessing deal so badly? And I was just shaking my head, and he looked and says, oh, there's Mike. Mike, come here and tell these people all about what it is. You know how to tell them this. And he wanted me to get in the middle of the whole thing and straight, there's no way you could do it. So I just said, you all got to repent of your sins. That's all there is to it. This guy's messed you up a little bit here. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. You don't need to be embarrassed to tell people about Jesus, but don't be ashamed that for some reason you haven't been able to tell people about Jesus. In my early days, other than being like that, I bought tracts by the hundreds and I'd hand them out. That's one way to do it. Now, when I was going to Orange Coast Junior College, Greg Laurie had designed one called the Living Water Tract. And it was his cartoon characters, and they were all hippies with long hair, and he had living water come out of the hippie's belly button, and you know, just this corny stuff, but they were really effective. I think over 1 million of those were printed in the early 70s. So when I was at school, I'd load up like I was a cowboy, you know, with 2 6-shooters on. I'd put them in all my pockets. And where I loved to take the living water track, because the title page is a little thing about that big, and it had about 8 pages of cartoons and then the gospel in it. I would take him and it said, living water, and then water sprinkling up. I went to every water fountain and I'd lay it right on the edge of the water fountain and then go on to the next one. And I'd put them there. Or I'd go into the library and I'd slide them in the middle of the books and put them there, you know, and people go in and get their books, this, and witness to them. So you can be sort of an undercover witnesser now and then if you want to. But he was ashamed of the God, to testify about our Lord, and he was ashamed of Paul being a prisoner. Paul had to be chained with a ball and chain around his leg in some of the prison scenes. That embarrassed him a little bit. And you don't need to be embarrassed about those that are suffering. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This is good, simple Bible doctrine. You're saved by grace, the book of Ephesians says, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. And it's not by anything you've done that God has said, well, you know, you're such a cool guy, I think I'm going to give you eternal life. Yeah, that's it. You're just a cool guy. Or, man, you're a woman that has done so many good things to help other people through the years, I just think that I'm going to make you woman of the year in heaven. No, that isn't how he does it. It's just through his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. So there's nothing you do. Don't you see that there? That he says, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. All right, now, let's flip that coin over for a minute. If it's not by all the good works we've done that he has chosen you, then why do you think that he can't choose you while you're in the middle of bad works and when you're a bad person or doing bad or evil things? You see, it's not you clean your life up or you'll stop doing this and then you'll think about Jesus or you'll think about God. No, it's his own grace, his own will, and his own purpose. Now that puts some relaxation in you, but you still got to toe a very narrow path. That because you have failed and because you've done things bad, that's when God finds you right in the gutter. So there's two sides to that coin. You can't say, oh, I'm a holy Joe, and that's why he saved me, because I'm such a righteous dude. No way. That has nothing to do with it. You can't impress him. So then you can relax and say, you mean he takes me just the way I am? Absolutely. That's the good news. That's great news. God accepts you just the way you are. Now you say, okay, I'll accept him then. Well, boy, aren't you doing him a favor? But let me tell you something. It's extremely important once the relationship begins is that you let him change you. Don't sit there and say, well, Mike said that he accepts me just the way I am, so I'm accepted by him, so now I'm just going to stay this way. No, he wants to change you and mature you and cause you to grow. And the bad habits and those things that are weak in our lives, he wants to take. Now, I have found that many of my weaknesses sometimes that I hold on to, that he wants to be strengthened in that area of my life. He may allow me to embarrass myself or humiliate myself to get that out of my life, to repent. So the best thing to do is to just get it all out as quickly as you can and say, Lord, just do it. Preferably, take me out in the desert where nobody will know you're doing it to me. So, you know, you could be timid and shy. You could have a problem in your flesh tonight. You have a problem in your mind. You could be struggling with things. But it's not that you're struggling that he feels sorry for you. Nor, you can say, hey, I'm sitting on top of the world tonight. All my bills are paid. Everything's going great. I just won the $8 million big lotto spin last night and wanted to share it with you, Mike, and I love you. And so either side, you've got to see God for who he is. He loves you on this side, and he loves you on that side. He loves you either way. The point is, it's his grace. So it's not by the bad works or the good works. He loves you. So you've never had unconditional love before. None of us ever have. We've been loved if we perform to the standard of the lovee, or the lover, the one that's going to love. Right? If we perform the way they want us to perform, they respond in love. Now our parents weren't always like that, and good parents learn that you love on a nice, smooth basis, that you're always loving and understanding with your children. But then again, some of you have had parents that treated you nicely when the bed was made and the room was cleaned up and you didn't torch it this weekend. You made it through a weekend without torching your room or, you know, doing something in your room that was radical. Not so with God. It's not by your performance that he responds to you in love. It's his love that should cause your performance to respond to him in love. The other way around. Because 1 John says it's not that we first love God, but that God first loved us. We've never ever, have you, Chris, had anybody love you like God? I've known you a long time, and I don't think so. even though your mom and dad, two great people, and your 17 brothers and sisters. Right, Greg? Is there 17? No, there's not that many. This family was one of the first families that ever got baptized. There's three of them here. How many in that family that day? Nine, eight? There's mom, dad, you. There's six. There's a lot of them in the family. And we have a picture. They have one at their house, and I have one hiding out in my house or somewhere of all of us in a circle, and they all got baptized together. One of the very first families, long, long time ago. We were all much younger then. Well, quite a bit. This chicken was so big. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, there's no real good news that could bring to light the truth that you could live forever until Jesus Christ brought it in. See, there was no sin in the world, he said, until he came and reproved sin. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is to reprove of sin and expel darkness from people's lives. And so God always had this plan full of grace and love for every boy and girl and every man and woman. But it took Jesus Christ to bring it to light so we could all understand it. There are great leaders. Yeah, I have a book called The 100 Most Influential People in the World. I think Jesus Christ was number 4 or 5, they say. And Muhammad was above Jesus and a couple other people. They went by the impact around the globe that the person's efforts had to impact the masses of people. And though it said that we don't mean to offend the Christians, they felt that Christianity, in numbers-wise, did not affect as many people as Muhammadism did, for instance. So it wasn't putting Jesus down. But he, they say in their secular understanding, was one of the most influential, but not the most influential. And you stop and you read the qualifications of some of the great leaders of the world and the religious leaders of the world, and they said some good things, some of them. But none of them could bring to light God's plan for the ages except for Jesus Christ. None of them. None of them knew God's plan for the ages except for Jesus Christ. None of them knew God except for Jesus Christ. None of them was God except for Jesus Christ. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald or a spokesman, a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher. So he saw his threefold ministry, and some of you have more than one ministry, and you need to accept that. Preacher, apostle, teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, because God's given him gifts and he's not ashamed to use those gifts. Yet, I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Now this is beautiful. Paul is a guy that is totally at peace with his own soul. Paul's a young man when he saw Stephen being stoned in the book of Acts. He saw him die, and it says that they threw the coats of the people that were killing the deacon Stephen, they threw them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul gave threatenings and got letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to bring in chains, boys and girls and men and women that believed in Jesus Christ, to persecute him, even put him up for capital punishment. He hated Christians and the church. So in his growing spurts, though he is one of the great all-time intellectuals and was a brilliant mind, he recognized that he was in turmoil because recognition and power was given to him by his influence in the community and the negative things he would do to other people to gain that influence. So here's a guy that struggled. Says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I know who I believe in. I'm also convinced that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him till that final day. What did he entrust to him? His soul. So he said, I'm at peace with myself. So there was a growth period. And all of us go through spiritual growth periods. Don't think it happens overnight. Because Paul did never find perfection in this flesh. He's the first one to say, in fact, in the book of Philippians, I have not apprehended. I haven't attained everything, and I'm still pressing towards the mark. To encourage us, we have to continue to grow. Don't ever stop growing. Whatever you do, don't stop growing. Sometimes it's easy to stop growing so you don't have to feel the pain. You don't have to struggle
That's an easy way out. Don't take the easy way out. Take the pain and the struggle and grow. And you know, you can grow without pain. I had a physical therapist tell me last year, you know, this thing about no pain, no gain, that's not true. In fact, when you're working out, you don't need to get to the pain and feel the pain and say you're gaining. Get up to the threshold of it and then back off so your muscles won't be damaged. And so a lot of people say, well, it's got to be only pain growth that I can have, Lord. No, that's not true. You can grow in exhilarating times. Last Sunday night was a fabulous time down at the bay. It was wonderful. It seemed like we were never going to stop baptizing people. It went on and on. There's 30 guys baptized, and I counted close to 20 people that I baptized. And so if every guy baptized 10, there's 200-300 people or more that got baptized. Not to mention the 700-600 people that were on the beach having a fun time, saying, boy, I'm glad I'm not out there in the cold water. Glad they had the showers running for my baptism over here. But I was just overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And most of the guys who were baptized that I talked to, in fact, all of them that I talked to, and so I say most of the guys who were baptizing, had the same experience. It's a growth period for us. It's encouraging for us as the ministers of the church. We get nothing but the bad all day long. We hear nothing but the problems and the failures and the hurt and the discouragement. And then we have to go home and smile at everybody in our house. And the phone rings and we have to say, hello? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And then we have to cry with those that cry and weep with those that weep and laugh with those that laugh and rejoice with those that rejoice. But to us, as the ministers, that was a growth time for us. It was encouragement personally to us that, hey, I'm blessing this ministry and your labor is not in vain, gentlemen. And so to us, we grew that evening, I'm sure. I know I did. I just was sailing for 2 days afterwards about that. And you can grow in the good periods and the painful periods too. I think what Paul would like to get across here is there is this growth period that I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed I'm his prisoner. And I trust him because I've committed my soul to him. And I know that he is able to take care of it. I know that. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us something here. Use him as a pattern. And take sound teaching. Sound doctrine is what you want in your life. There's a lot of weirdos out that can make you feel very good for a half hour, an hour. Sell you a few tapes and do quite a few things. I've tried to do what my pastor did with me and just simply put the Bible out there. No motivational speeches. No mind over matter speeches. No sizzle instead of the steak. A lot of restaurants sell you the sizzle and not the steak. That's one of the keys to sales, is sell the sizzle, not the steak. You know, you don't need this, but boy, it sure would look nice on you if you had this. And so the salesman always sells the upside of it. And whenever the customer gives them anything negative, they turn around and turn it into a positive or turn their eyes to a different direction on the product to get them to buy it. Paul doesn't do that. Simply says you need sound doctrine in your life. You don't need anybody else to live your spiritual life for you. They're not going to die it for you. Don't let anybody else live it for you, no matter how famous they are or how spiritual they appear to be. You need sound doctrine, and you can get that from teachers and preachers, but you need it in your own life personally. There's nothing like sitting alone in your home or on a rock somewhere with your Bible open, and sound doctrine comes into you, and a concept is in your heart, and you understand what the Bible's saying. And nobody was there but you and the Holy Spirit. That's sound, and you know it's good. Nobody told it to you. And then you can check if it was of the Lord and that was a spiritual voice you heard by saying to somebody else, in the Bible, what does this mean? And then somebody begins to tell you, and you say, that's exactly what I thought. You know, you can see the wind blowing, and you can see a lot of reeds shaking in the wind. And that's what Jesus said to the people. When you went out in the wilderness to see John the Baptist, did you expect to see a reed that was shaking in the wind? I tell you, he was much more than that. And he was. He was solid, full of sound doctrine. He stood there before the people, and he wasn't a respecter of persons. He told the people what God told him to tell them. And what the people did and how they reacted, John was willing to lose his head over it, and he did. Simply because he is bold against the king. And the king's wife and the king got so uptight. The king's wife, as we'll see Wednesday night in our study in Mark, as Sean highlighted a couple weeks ago, I think, her daughter convinced him to chop off the head of John the Baptist. But Paul is the same. He's saying, I'm not ashamed. I know I've trusted my soul to Jesus Christ. I know and am convinced that he'll keep it until that day. And then I want to tell you something. Don't you be ashamed either. You've heard from me things of truth, but look at the pattern I've set in my life of teaching mixed with faith, mixed with love in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good teachers around. They're lacking one or two things. They're lacking faith because they're not living and exercising what they're teaching the people. Or they're lacking the other thing, they're lacking love. And there are a lot of good Bible teachers in San Diego that are critical and negative and down on everybody else. They're lacking love. They're a gong, a tingling cymbal, brass blowing in the wind. They're lacking that love. And Paul says, sound doctrine, and this is how you know it. It's got faith in it, so don't get hung up just on the faith preachers. The faith preachers and some other preachers, and myself at times can be like that or like a guitar. You can have a full six-string sound, or some people just harp on faith, and they've only got one string in their guitar. And you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith. Faith is this. You don't have faith if this is in your life. Somebody's sick in your life, you don't have faith. They're playing one string. Faith, sound doctrine, mixed with love. You need the full harmony of what God's Word is about. And I think the thing we've all responded to in God is His love. There is no love anywhere like it. And when He loves us and His love is evident, we know that we know that we know. We may not have much faith, but we know that we know we know that God's there because His love's there. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And God has entrusted in this young minister the truth. He's entrusted eternal life in him. Now he's told, the life of the Spirit is inside of you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would, for a moment. The life in the Spirit is very, very important. That we could all live by faith. Walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Chapter 6 and 7, Paul the Apostle struggling with his flesh. He's condemning himself. He's saying, I'm supposed to be doing good things, but I do wicked things in my flesh. I feel horrible about it. I know I should be doing good, but the things I shouldn't do is what I find myself doing. And he says, I know I shouldn't be doing these things, but that's exactly what I am doing. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. Why do you think that? Why did you do that? And then you feel so horrible about it. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this flesh? And Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And that's something you need to underline and memorize. God is not out to condemn you. Jesus said, here is condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. If you do an evil deed or some deed that's in darkness, and you know it, nobody else needs to know it, but you know it, God knows it, if you feel sad about that, you feel remorseful about that, you repent about that, and you go into the light and exposed even in front of the other people, God's not out to condemn you. He's out to forgive you. But condemnation, Jesus says, is that when people love darkness more than light. So if you come out in the light to ask forgiveness, and though God's going to burn that out of your life, He's not there to condemn you, He's there to love you. This scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 1 John that if your heart condemns you, and some of you tonight have these guilt complexes, and you don't know how you'll ever feel peace in your life, and you thought becoming a Christian would bring peace into your life. If your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. And that's what this scripture says. There is therefore now no condemnation. God's not sitting up there thinking of ways that He can beat you down into the ground. Like when you're golfing sometime and you're looking for your tee. And you beat it into the ground, you didn't even know it, or somebody walked over on it, or it's too far down, you can't get the ball up high enough to tee off. God's not taking you as a golf pig and putting you into the ground and seeing if anybody can find you. God sent Jesus down to lift you up so everybody could see His workmanship, that you're to His glory, that He's living inside of you. So there is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Some of you need to take that scripture to heart. There are two laws, the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. There's another law, the law of the Spirit, that the life will set you free from the other law. And you are set free tonight from the other law if you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And by faith, you're doing your best to walk with Him. You want to know that tonight. That is a spiritual truth and law. That law supersedes the other law, sin and death. The law of the liberty of the Spirit breaks you free from the first law. So tonight, why do you keep dragging this great big volume of sin and death around with you? You're going to have one bicep bigger than the other. And that one is so heavy. You're always carrying this thing around when the law of liberty is just so plain and simple. You're set free. Yeah, but I've got to carry this around. I'm not worthy of salvation. Absolutely right, you're not. But I got to carry this around to remember that I could never be more than I am today. I got to carry this around so I'll feel bad all the time until I feel good once in a while, and that the Lord loves me, and then I can set it down. Okay, I feel good about myself, but I shouldn't feel too good too long, so I'm going to carry this law of sin and death around. You know, when a murderer killed somebody, Paul used some figurative speeches that they carried around. They had to strap the person they murdered onto their bodies and carry that body around with them. Now imagine after a week or two of decomposing, what that would be. Right, Valerie? You've been to a couple of those places, haven't you? And those people are dying. They don't smell too good. They don't smell well at all. Their bodies are just totally decomposed. And that guy had to walk around the street with that guy, and everybody that saw him knew he was a murderer. And oh my gosh. Oh, horrible. And do you know that this chapter 8 deals with the old sinful nature as the old man? And many of you have your old man strapped on you, and you're walking to church, and you're walking to work, and yeah, this is what I used to be like. Here's what I look like now. Get rid of him. People are, oh my gosh, here comes that Christian again. He stinketh. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be the sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So that law of sin and death is overpowered, that you're trying to live a holy life. A godly life. And when you try to live it, you can't do it in the energy of your flesh, because your old flesh nature has died in Christ, but the devil resurrects it. So it overpowers by the presence of the unction of the Holy Ghost in you, overpowers the law of sin and death, and you're free at liberty to be who you originally should have been in the Lord anyhow before sin entered in. But yet you don't believe that, and you've never reconciled your old sinful nature dead. And so you let it control you, your old memory, your old habits, your old failure patterns, everything. So now He says He comes inside of you, and so He condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. You know, confetti's is full of a bunch of people that are liking to get paper scattered on their head. But a bunch of people are out looking for a good time. Diego's the same thing. Volumes and volumes of liquor being swallowed every night. People just out looking. You see, their fleshly nature is looking for people to look at them and appreciate them. For people to talk back and forth with them. Very shallow, but only on the surface, on the physical surface. They're looking for companionship. They're looking for a sexual relationship, maybe. They're looking to get higher, to get lower, to get sideways or something. You know, there's their heads going every which direction. They don't know anymore. If you get high, no, I don't get high anymore. It's not in to be high. Do you get low? No, I don't get low. I go sideways. My mind goes both ways. And so they're only looking. So their sinful nature designs and sets itself and locks in and says, this is what I'm going to do this weekend. And so the sinful nature tells the person what it's going to do. I'm going to go out and have fun. I'm going to go party. So the sinful nature has already told you you're not a free person. Your sinful nature has made you a slave to sin. And so now you end up doing Friday and Saturday night exactly what your sinful nature told you to do. Do you get the picture so far? No? Does it make sense so far? Okay, so you're not free to do and be who you want to be, just yourself. And so everybody, the phone calls and the weekend starts building and loneliness is there. And yeah, it's been, okay, all right, I'm going. So I'm going to do this. And I got to look like this, fix it all this, I'm dressed like this. And I got to get in there and go down there. And I'm going to sort of walk in and just like I'm cool. And I'm going to go in, I'm going to have fun. And I'm going to, and it's already set in mind. I remember I flew the F-14 trainer one time. And the guy said, now, there's 6 Russian MiGs coming at you. Beep, 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 beep. All over the scope. And he says, okay, we're going to push the computer in 6 circles. And beep, 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 beep. And the computer came back. And it picked out which MiG was closer. And he said, okay, push this button. I pushed the button. And he said, okay, now watch. And all of a sudden, bing, 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 bing. They started disappearing on my radar scope. Because the computer told him which ones were the closest threat to me. Get rid of them first. But that computer locked in and predetermined of who it was going to wipe out. Your sinful nature does the same thing. It locks in and predetermines whose flesh you're going to lock horns with. Their flesh locks in on your flesh, and flesh destroys flesh. So there's no way you can ever get a decent relationship in the flesh, because flesh kills, and you're destined to destroy and self-destruct if the other flesh overpowers your flesh, because nobody's going to get the best of you. So sinful nature predetermines its course. You need to be set free from that which is inside of you that you can't control. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Okay, you with me so far? No, you're not. You're all out there. I'm up here. Okay. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So there's the law. The Spirit desires that I would know as much of the Bible as I could know. Is your Spirit telling you that? The Spirit wants me to talk to God as often as I possibly can. It's called prayer. Does your Spirit tell you that? The Spirit wants me to be generous and giving with my money and my time and serving other people. That's what the Spirit says. My flesh says, you don't need to read the Bible. My flesh says, keep your money to yourself. Your flesh says, you don't need to help those people. My flesh says, don't get involved. My flesh says, you haven't got time for that. My flesh says, come on out, man. Have a good time. You see, some of you are public servants. I know there's some police officers, some fire people here tonight. Some of you are nurses. And you're servants. And you get tired being a servant. And the flesh says, those people are a bunch of screwballs. They don't know what's going on. I'm tired of it all. And you get fed up. You see people just doing these stupid things themselves. The flesh says, you were just cover up your heart. Don't show any emotion. It's just another statistic. The Spirit says, no, 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 no. Hold it. Weary not, the book of Hebrews says, in well-doing. For in due time you shall reap if you don't faint. The flesh wants to be weary and faint from doing good. The Spirit locks in and says, no, 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 no. That's what the flesh wants you to do so that you will not grow spiritually. Don't give up. So your spirit locks in, your flesh locks in, and now who's going to win? Is the flesh going to win in your life, or is the spirit? They both have their desires. So you turn your little laser cannon and you aim it at the flesh, and you take it out like a killer satellite, and you let that part of your life come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and he buries it in baptism. And you're resurrected in the newness of life. Okay? The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile or at enmity with God. It does not submit to God's word or law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by sinful nature cannot be pleasing to God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but you're controlled by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living inside of you men and women, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, isn't that the side you want to be on? You want to be on the side that's going to let you live forever. The spiritual side is going to give you a new body when you get to heaven that'll never die, never decay. The sinful nature promises to give you death forever. Why do we let that nature control us? Why? You know why? Because you've been programmed by every external force to let that nature rule over your life. D.L. Moody said, "The world has yet to see a man who has wholly given himself consecrated unto God of what God can do with him and through him." And Moody said, "To God be that I would be that man." The world has never seen totally a person that's been completely submitted to him. God blow the world apart. And San Diego needs more people that are willing to let that spiritual nature shine through and touch lives. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Verse 12, but it is not to the sinful nature. I have no obligation to my old sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to sinful nature, you're going to die. I have no obligation to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are called the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's kids. And now if we're His children, then we're His heirs. And if we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So in closing, Paul said to him in verse 13 there of chapter 1, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good that's deposited inside of you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household or the Christian church that was in that home fellowship of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains." This guy wasn't embarrassed that Paul was a prisoner. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched all over town very hard for me until he found me. And you know, that's how you should be for those brothers and sisters you know that are having rough times. Look all over for them. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And my word to you this evening is be strong this week in the grace of Jesus Christ. He has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you power. You have the power of the universe at your disposal. He's given you love. It's one thing we've all responded to is His love. Don't forget that. And He's given you a sound mind. Self-discipline, self-control, orderly pattern of thought. No whirlwind running you around, reacting to everything coming your way, but you're on a steady course. Your spiritual nature has honed in and locked in on the target. It's called the throne room. And it's an uphill climb, and it's a very narrow path. You can't fall off the left or the right, and there's a straight gate up there made out of a giant pearl. And you keep hearing the music, and the flashing neon lights keep getting your attention. And you hear the party spirit, and the laughing, and the drinking, and clinking the glasses. You keep looking over your shoulder, and you see the broad roads that even many of your closest friends and family members are running down and dancing down and going to the left and going to the right, and they have more room to do whatever they want to do. They're unanswerable to anybody. And that road's leading to death. Jesus said many people go that way. Many people are called, but few are chosen. Be one of those that will be chosen by answering the call and going on that narrow path leading through that straight gate that leads to eternal life. It's hard. But He has given you power to do it. He's given you love to encourage you through it. And He's given you a sound mind able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Just put on your helmet of salvation and go forward. And know that you're honed in with the spiritual nature and your fleshly nature is dead in Christ Jesus. And you've been set free. Now you can really start living. You are not in bondage to anything you can't control. You don't even know what motivated you. You have no idea why you did those things. It makes no difference. That's been killed in your life by the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for that. And He rose from the dead so the spiritual nature could be born again anew inside of you. It's all at your disposal. It's all free. It's all His power working in you. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, because you are convinced, you have trusted your soul to God, and He, through the power of the Holy Spirit who is in you, is able to keep you until the day He calls you home. Shall we pray? Father, tonight we wish to thank You that You have given us grace, mercy, and peace, that You have called leaders in the church. Paul could say that he is an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of good news. He didn't ever say that I'm a superstar in the Christian community, I'm a televangelist, and I need lots of money. He didn't fall into those snares and traps. He said, I'm not ashamed that I'm poor and down. I've learned that whatever state I'm in, if I have a lot of money, I abound, praise the Lord. If I'm a little bit down, I praise the Lord. I've become content in every state. And we thank You for this man that wasn't after it for physical assets. He was after that high prize and calling in Christ Jesus. And he was willing to have a ball and chain and be humiliated and even have his own friends be ashamed of him. He didn't fight. He didn't defend himself. He didn't get Melvin Belli. He just said, listen, use me as a pattern and watch me closely, Tim, because my life is consecrated to Christ. And son, you need sound doctrine. You need the scriptures deep, deep into your soul so that you can go on with the battle and lead others. Tonight, oh God, may You teach us sound doctrine deep, deep in our souls. And may we follow Christ, and may we reflect Jesus' love through the power of the Holy Ghost who is in us. And may we be set free, realizing tonight You have no condemnation for us, but You just want to love us and help us grow, not beat us down, but lift us up. Help us, O Lord, to no longer let our sinful nature lock in on what it wants to do and then direct our body and direct our words and our actions, but empower our spirits that it will hone in on the goal and that it will direct us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are called Your sons and daughters. May we recognize that this week as the many decisions come our way. Is it spiritual or is it carnal? Is this from the Lord or is this from the devil? Is this something I want to do or is this something the Lord would have me do? Is this something that will bless me or is this something that will curse me? Is this something that will stumble other people or is this something that will bless other people? Let our spirits triumph this week with all that comes our way. In Jesus' name, amen.